way and bring out an emphasis that I think we may have missed or not seen. And this month, our theme has been the kingdom of God. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. And it says, "The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Amen. So what we're going to talk about tonight is God's sovereignty, because when we pray for people sometimes and things don't happen right away, or we're in a situation and it doesn't happen right away, it is a faith killer, because we expect to see something happen. But unless we understand how things work, we can get frustrated. So it's just like, it doesn't matter how much you want the electricity to come on. If you wire your house with twigs instead of wires, what will happen when you turn on the switch? Nothing. You have to work with the laws that God has created, right? And a law does not change just because we want it to. You have to learn and understand how the laws of God work to get his blessing. In fact, when we ask God to do a miracle, as I've taught before, what are we doing? What are we asking God really to do? We're asking him to break his law. Do you think he likes doing that? No. He would rather we understand the law and use it. Now, he will give us a miracle, because most of the time we're in such dire straits that that's the only way we can succeed or survive is a miracle. But God would rather we work with the law than ask him to break his law. And every time we get a miracle, really what that is a breaking of God's law. And so tonight I want to give you, set the foundation, because I'm going to hopefully tell you something that's going to change how you relate to God and ask him for prayer and ask him for things. And a lot of these things I think I've been doing kind of unconsciously. And for me, it's been working. As I said, I have never been in hospital, and I should have been. I should be dead, really. But God is a miraculous and gracious God. Amen. So God's sovereignty comes from his nature because of who he is. That's where his sovereignty comes from, because of who he is. And I may have remember asking you this. If you were to try and describe uniquely, I think I've asked this before, an animal, like, let's say a cow. Name me an attribute of a cow. Name me something about a cow. Udders. It moves, or it makes a noise. Right, but name me something that is unique about a cow. If you were to try and uniquely, out of all God's animals, specify a cow by naming the attributes. Well, you can milk a goat. Well, there's other animals that have four stomachs. Lots of animals eat green grass. Huh? Don't know about that. Name me something that would uniquely identify a cow, Sister Jeanette. The what? The udders? Well, as I said, lots of animals have udders. They moo. Well, they make, maybe that's close to a unique sound. I don't know. There's probably other animals that make similar noises. I'm trying to bring out a point here that everything we know, the attributes that we would give to make something unique, it's actually very hard. But just one attribute that we give to God makes him unique. I've put one attribute up there. If you were to describe God and you were to say something about him, immortal, just that one attribute makes him unique. There isn't any other being that's immortal except who? God. And so the point I'm trying to make is that God's attributes, any one of them, are so unique that even just one of them defines God by itself. But you try the same thing with anything else, and you'd have to get a long, long list before you could really hone it down to that one creature. You get what I'm saying? But God is unique, all-powerful, omnipotent. See, that alone too defines God. All-knowing, omniscient. Again, these attributes we all give to the being that we call God. everywhere, omnipresent. There's only one being that fills that shoe. Perfect in all aspects of his being. Perfectly just. That's who we think of when we think of God. Perfectly loving. Infinite, okay? Always truthful. These are some of the attributes that any one of them is unique almost to God. And there is only one true God. Isaiah 45 verse 5 says, I am the Lord and there is none else. He is unique. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. So I'm starting off talking about God's sovereignty by just defining some of his attributes that are so unique, that are so awesome. God's sovereignty then is defined or comes from his nature. Comes from his nature. So by definition, the being who has the power to be immortal, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, perfect in all aspects of his being, perfectly just, perfectly loving, always truthful, never breaks his word, unique, and in the King James Version it says only begotten, but in the Greek it really means, well, the Greek word is monogenesis. It doesn't mean like there's more than one son. It means unique, the only of a type. There isn't a duplicate. Unique, one of a kind. The being that fulfills all of that is only one being we call that, and that is what? God. As I said, if you were to try to define a cow, you'd need a really long list. Moo's got spots, maybe. Got four cloven hoofs, maybe has horns, maybe not. Has udders, gives milk. I mean, that applies to a lot of animals. So you'd need a very long list, but nearly any one of God's attributes is unique, and this defines his sovereignty. And above all of that, what is most unique about God is his word. Is his word. His word is sovereign. His word is a covenant. When God says something, it's not going to change. Remember last week, Thursday, I was praying and what came to be was unbreakable. God's word is unbreakable. When he gives his word, it's not going to change. It's not like, as I told you, my mother used to say, I'm a promising boy. Because I would mean to do the stuff. When I said it, I meant it, but my word wasn't that good. I would promise a lot of stuff and not do it. Yeah, I'm going to take that out later. I'm going to take out the trash. But God's word is unbreakable. And that's why we do not understand fully his nature, the way he works, because we're thinking in human terms. And we don't understand that his nature is fundamentally different from us. The Bible says that your thoughts, my thoughts, are not like your thoughts. We cannot truly, totally understand all of God's motives and his actions because he is a completely unique being. But what we can understand is what has been revealed. So God's word is his covenant. And the first covenant, the first word that God gave, obviously, was the gift of dominion in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, when we read that, probably most of us, it doesn't hit us exactly what God is doing there. But that one statement is huge. It's enormous. Because before God said that, where did all the dominion reside? Say it again. With him. What God was doing when he gave mankind dominion, he was giving up something. He was giving up something, and it was something that was going to cost him a lot. It was going to cost him a huge amount. God gave up something in order to give us dominion. You know, if I have $100, I've said before, and I give you 10, I still don't have 100, do I? I've given up something. So God literally gave up something when he gave man dominion. And he specified the things that man had dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing. anything that moved upon the face of the earth. So that included what? Mankind. It included Satan too. If he was moving around, man had dominion over him. In fact, as I've said many times, we were created in his image, and we were his highest creation. That's why we were created last. And then on the sixth day, God looked at everything, and he said it was what? Very good, very good. And so God's word is his covenant, and the first covenant was spoken was actually... Well, there's a covenant before this because he spoke to the vegetation and said, bring forth after your kind. But the first covenant to mankind was he gave him dominion. And I taught probably 2 or 3 years ago on the different types of covenants, and I'm going to touch on the one that this applies to because it's important. But he gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air. So anything that was material, anything that in which was a living thing that moveth upon the earth, man had dominion over it. God gave man God's authority, in other words, to rule within the terms of the covenant. And that's very important, that it was only within the terms of the covenant. Psalms 115, verse 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So what is a covenant? What is a covenant? Okay, yes, but if you remember, I taught that there was a difference between a contract and a covenant, right? Anyone remember what's the difference between a contract and a covenant? Well, what the difference is that a contract can be broken by one party to the contract. But a covenant can't be broken just because one person backs out of it. It takes the whole team to back out of it, for the covenant to be broken. That's why I use the example of the signers for the Declaration of Independence. How many people signed that? Do you remember? There was a lot more than 14. There was 50. So suppose one of them, John Hancock, said, you know what, I changed my mind. Would that have broken the Declaration of Independence because one of them backed out? That's the difference between a covenant and a contract. You see, and that's great because we've broken our part of that covenant many times. But because God still holds to his word, the covenant can still stand. Amen. So he gave man dominion over the whole earth, and I've taught that before. And a covenant is a bond, an alliance, an agreement, a compact, a treaty. It is a contract, but it goes beyond a contract. And as used in the Bible, the idea is a union between God and man. God offers man partnership with himself. While a covenant is a fellowship between God and man, it is a fellowship which has a legal basis. So God then bound himself by a covenant. He bound himself to his creation through a covenant. And this is very important because remember what I said, that God's word cannot be what? Broken. No matter how desperate or how much the situation changed, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should what? Right, that he should change his mind. That's such an important part of understanding God's nature. Once God has given his word, he's never going back on it. So he gave man a covenant. He gave man some of his dominion and authority. And that is the key to understanding how God works on the earth, because he gave man dominion and authority. Sister Mary.
Regarding Hezekiah and the pronouncement on him that he was going to die, mm-hmm. that came through the word of God. Mm-hmm. But then he didn't. So how does that mirror God's covenant and unbreakable word?
I'm going to give it to you. I might not be able to answer that this week, but you will get the answer to that definitively. And you'll probably see what the answer is before I even get to it. But that's a good example. That's a very good example. So God limited himself to give us sovereignty within the terms of his covenant, i.e. by his word. And it's very important because when we get outside the covenant, What does that mean? If God was limited by the covenant and we go outside the covenant, what does that mean as far as God's limitations? Right. So when you go outside the covenant, all bets are off. When you go outside the covenant, God is not bound anymore because you have gone outside the terms of the covenant. And that's important to remember in understanding certain things I'm going to show you. So let me go over some of the terms of the covenant. Some of the terms of the covenant. This is not all of them because there's a lot more than I can put in here or that we even truly understand. But I'll give you some of the things that God did. We were created to be his image. We were created to be his image. That's one of the terms of the covenant, that we should be the image of God. That's his plan. That's always been his plan, because at the end of the book, the Bible says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It was always God's plan that we should be created in his likeness and in his image. So that's one of the terms of the covenant. Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one's obvious. That was one of the terms of the covenant. I'm going to put you in this garden. All you have to do is keep it and dress it. You don't even have to worry about food or clothing or warmth or water. It's just going to be beautiful. But the day thou eatest of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. So that was one of the terms of the covenant. Another term of the covenant was be fruitful and multiply and replenish. In the Hebrew, that's really fill the earth. Fill it up. That was one of the terms of the covenant. And if you understand the terms of the covenant, you'll understand some of the things that God did later on when man stepped out of the terms of the covenant. Number four, have dominion, rulership. So we see that when God did this, if man had kept to the terms of the covenant, God limited his sovereignty. He limited his attributes. We read that big, long list of attributes that God had. And what God did was limit some of his attributes in order to give man sovereignty and dominion. Because if he had kept them, then we could never have dominion. All dominion would still belong to God. And it's important. So I'm going to show you some examples in Scripture to back up what I'm saying. Because today, there's a lot of erroneous teaching that says God is in control of everything. And that's not true, because if God's in control of everything, then it's his fault the rapist raped that little girl. It'd be very hard to square that with a God of love and justice when he lets that happen. When one of these dictators drops chemical weapons and burns up hundreds of children. If God is in control of everything, then God is also responsible for that. When those 26 little children in the grade school were slaughtered by that guy. Innocent little children. God is not in control of them. That's a lie from Satan. And this is for next week, but Jesus himself said, if this were my kingdom, then would my servants fight. Isn't that what he said when he was before Pilate? If this were my kingdom, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And he didn't say it, but I'm just saying it, yet. There's a yet there. So we see that God limited himself. And I'm going to show you in Scripture how God limited himself. And this is going to explain, mostly next week, why we need to pray, why we need to be submitted, why there's delays and waiting. And Sunday I taught about the fact that a lot of time we have to wait on the Lord. And we say, well, why? He's got all power. Well, I'm going to explain to you why through this. So let me just show you. We listed one of God's attributes, that he knows everything. And God does know everything. But in order to give man dominion and true rulership, God had to limit his knowledge. He had to limit his knowledge. It's like any of you who have kids, when they're very small, when they're like 5 or 6, you are into everything they're doing, right? But as they grow older, you give them some responsibility and you start to trust them if they have shown themselves to be trustworthy. You don't go in their room and search it unless they give you cause to. But you trust them until they break that trust. You limit your power. It's your house, right? It's your house. But to make them grow, to make them understand that they're at some point going to have responsibility, you start to trust them. You might give them the keys to the car. Silence. Right? You might start to trust them. So God, so to speak, limited his ability so that he could give us true freedom of will. I'm going to show you. So one of the things he limited was his perfect foreknowledge. Genesis 6:6, and it repented the Lord. That means he changed his mind that he had made man on the earth. Now that scripture can only be explained if God did not know in advance what man was going to do, because otherwise that would make no sense. If he knew exactly what man was going to do, then he could not change his mind. So again, as soon as man was given dominion, God backed out of his bedroom, so to speak. God gave him dominion and let him have choices. And it shows that because it says that God changed his mind. Now, the Bible says that God never changes his mind. So what this means is, the only way to explain this is that God did not look down the future and see what man was going to do, because whatever God knows absolutely can't be changed. So in order to give man true dominion and freedom of will, God limited his power. He stopped going in the bedroom. He said, look, you're a grown up now, Adam. I'm going to trust you and see what you do with the dominion that I've given you. But it turned out that they wrecked the bedroom, made a whole mess, had a party. And it grieved God to his heart, because the earth became so violent, so terrible, so messed up. They broke the covenant. Now, can anyone tell me what they did, one of the things they did that broke one of the covenants? We've taught about this many times. Kind of. It was more than false idols, though. They weren't just idols. Oh, they were greatly disobedient, but that wasn't it. What allowed God now to... you know what happened in Genesis 5, 6, right? God brought what on the earth? The flood. So how could God bring the flood if he had given man dominion over the earth? Man went outside the terms of the covenant. What did man do? That's it. God had, one of the covenants was after his own kind, right? Everything should bring forth after his own kind. And as we've taught, the angels that left their first habitation started to cohabit. And the Bible says in Genesis 6 that all flesh had corrupted his way. They weren't limited to humans. They were experimenting on animals. That's why God was within his rights to take back dominion in this case. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Whenever man steps out of the covenant, God can take back his omniscience and his omnipresent. It Bible said it grieved him to his heart. Any of you have more than one child? Don't you hate to see them fighting and being mean to each other? You know, and you love them both. And so you're kind of in a bit of a quandary. Now, if it was someone else's kid, you'd say, leave him alone, or, you know. So it grieved God that he had made man and the beauty that he had given man in the garden. Because this is only five chapters in from Genesis. The whole earth is full of violence and wickedness. I believe it was as bad as it is today, because Jesus used that as an example. He said, as in the days of Noah, violence filled the earth. There was rape, there was pillage, there was man's inhumanity to man. There was just the kind of stuff that's going on today. And the Bible said it grieved God to his heart, because this was his children. If you're a parent, you hate to see your child mess up and get into things that they're not supposed to, and just keep going and destroying their own lives. You just hate to see that. It grieved God to his heart. And it repented the Lord. It changed his mind, which tells us that he did not use his foreknowledge to see this before it happened. So here's a case where God limited his perfect foreknowledge. Here's another case. This one's going to blow your mind. Jeremiah 19:5. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire. They were burning, offering their children to idols, to fallen beings, which I commanded not, nor spake it. Now look what God says. Neither came it into my mind. Doesn't that shock you? It said, that was so evil, God never even considered that they would do that. He did not use his omniscience to see that that was a possibility. That's what the Bible says, not me. It says, neither came it into my mind. That's God speaking. And he says it more than once in Jeremiah 32, 35. And they built the high places of Baal. That's why God was so mad with Israel, because they were his people. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They sacrificed their own children, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination. That's God speaking. Again, this proves that God limited one of his attributes, so in order so that man had truly free choice. As long as they were within the covenant, God limited himself and his actions. Whenever they stepped out the covenant, like in Genesis 5, then he was able to act. But as long as they stayed roughly within the covenant, God did not cheat. He didn't go into the bedroom and search it, so to speak. He let them have dominion. And so there's three examples. Jesus himself gave an example. Mark 13, 32. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. That showed when he was in physical form, he limited himself. He limited himself. Amen? So I've shown you four scriptures there. I could have shown you more. That God limited himself when he gave man dominion. This is what it cost him. This is what it cost him. He gave up some of his dominion. I'm going to show you some other scriptures where he limited a different attribute. In the list that we gave before, we showed that God is omnipresent everywhere. But he also limited his omnipresence. In Genesis 2:19, out of the ground and his knowledge, because the Bible says that he came to see what Adam would call the animals. He limited his knowledge of what Adam would call the animals and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. This is very important, because what I'm laying the groundwork is to explain why God's behavior with respect to us sometimes seems so strange. I'll tell you now, it's because he has limited himself in certain respects. Genesis 11:5, when they built the Tower of Babel and the Lord came down to see the city. He said, let us go down and see whether what we're hearing is true. Again, that shows that God limited himself, because we know that outside of the covenant, he's omnipresent, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. And this explains a lot of the things that we do not understand about God's actions, because although he is God, he has limited himself in certain actions. Let me give you another example. I don't remember if I put it here. But in Genesis 8, after Noah came out of the ark, what did he do? He offered a burnt offering, right? And the Bible said that God said, made a covenant with Noah. And he said, I will no more curse the ground for your sakes. I will not curse the ground. And I'm not ever going to destroy the earth again with water. Now, was God still powerful enough to do that? But he gave his word that he'll never do that with water. Again, here's an example of God limiting his power. So now, God can never destroy the earth with water because he gave his word. That doesn't mean he's less than God, but he limited his ability, because every time he makes a covenant, that's what he's doing. He is limiting himself. He's binding himself to us mortals in a way. So we see here that God limited his locality's omnipresence. And we see when he came to Adam to see what he would name them, he limited his knowledge, because he wanted us to have dominion. And this is key to understanding about prayer. So the gift of dominion then means that God could take action in only two ways. God can only act in two ways. And the name of the covenant that we're talking about is called a suzerain covenant. And I'll give you a little bit more about it. So let me explain the two ways God can act. And it's still true, though even though we're under a different covenant. Whenever man went outside the covenant, and this is very, very important. Whenever man went outside the covenant, broke the covenant, we already said that God was not limited anymore, right? Because it was the covenant that made him limit himself. That's why when man went outside the covenant in Genesis, God was able to take back dominion and destroy. Because man broke the covenant in many, many ways. He first of all, he was not going with women, so to speak. They were not producing after their kind. What about when he came down and he changed the language? How did they go outside the covenant there? What was it they said that made them in actuality break one of the covenants that I listed? And they said, let us build a city so that we be not scattered. God had told them the opposite. God had said, one of the covenants was you should fill the earth. They said, no, we don't want to do that. And that's what, again, empowered God to be God. And whenever you go outside the covenant, you're really taking off the limits on what God can do. He's back to full whatever he wants to do. And that's why he was able to come down and change the language, because they had broken the covenant. So here's the key. Whenever you break the covenant, you're going to get judgment. And the judgment is going to come with God in his unlimited form. But whenever you're inside the covenant, the only way that God can work blessing would be how? Because he's limited. He's given who dominion? Man. So the only way God can bring blessing would be how? Through man. Do you get it? So whenever man acted within the covenant, God has limited himself to the same amount of delegated power he had given to Adam, the first son of God, because the covenant was with him. So do you get what I'm saying? When you go outside the covenant, you're letting God be God. If when man stays within the covenant, God limits himself to whatever Adam could do. And that was the proof of it when Jesus came. He came as the second son of God, and he actually was limiting himself to just what Adam could do.
So with that being said, it gives me a better insight as to when we go contrary to God's word, even in this day and time, things happen.
You're getting it. You're getting it. Whenever we go outside the covenant, what we're saying to God is, you don't have to limit yourself. God can bring judgment. And in fact, that's the only time, that's why we see God as being so, in the Old Testament, as always bringing judgment, is whenever they went outside the covenant, the face and the image of God they would see would be the unlimited, omnipresent, all-powerful God. But within the covenant, he has given dominion and total authority to who? Who did he give it to? Come on now. To man. So the only way God can work within the covenant to bring blessing is how? Because he's given it all to man. So you see that whenever we break the covenant, we're taking the limits off of God. But to bring blessing and within the covenant, God has to use a man. He has to use a man because he has limited himself to the level of the person he made a covenant with, which was who? And who was that man? Adam. And who was Adam? Which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of God. And so that's another reason why Jesus had to come as a man. But he came not as just the son of man, he came also as the son of God. Because God had to work with the level of the covenant that he had made. So those two things you have to remember. So whenever we break the covenant, what we're doing is we're saying to God, we are not in covenant, so you don't have any limits. And in fact, that's where judgment always comes. But within the covenant, to bring blessing, if you are walking in the covenant, God can only work through a man. He can only work through a man. or through men. So that covenant was conditional. When you break it, things happen. So the kind of covenant was called a suzerain vassal. Now the suzerain was the high lord, and the vassal was the underling, or the so Adam was the vassal, so to speak, and God was in the role of the suzerain, is what it's called. A covenant between a great king and one of his subjects, or a vassal king, that is one who is ruling but under the king's covenant. The great king claimed absolute right of sovereignty, demanded total loyalty and service. The vassal must love his suzerain or king and pledge protection of the subject's realm and dynasty. That means if we had kept the covenant, God would have kept his protection. Within the covenant, God always will fulfill his word. So whatever service the suzerain demanded, an exclusive reliance on the suzerain's protection. Participants called each other Lord and servant, or father and son. So that was the type of covenant that Adam was under. He was given dominion over the earth, but the heavens and all everything else belonged to God. And he still had to, in other words, be under God's protection. But as we know the story, because of Adam's disobedience, he lost dominion. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, why can God suddenly take back dominion? Because Adam has broken the covenant, so he can act unlimited. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. It was at this point that Adam lost immortality, which is reflected in Psalms 8:4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him? And I put it in red, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. It was at this point that Adam became lower than the angels. Before this, he was not lower than the angels. But now he was made lower than the angels, and it's revealed in Hebrews when applied to Jesus for the purpose of what? Suffering death. That's what it says in Hebrews. Because Paul, the writer of Hebrews, applies this psalm to Jesus Christ. Thou madest him originally to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things, angels, demons, everything, under his feet. Can you imagine what power Adam had? God had given him, really, godship. He was a son of God. He had all the powers that Jesus came to show us. Jesus came to manifest what a son of God was like. He could speak to the wind. He could talk to the animals. As I taught on Sunday, how the two dogs were charging my father, and he just said, in Jesus' name. And they came and sat at his feet. From time to time, we learn to walk in sonship. But imagine if we could walk in sonship all the time. And next week, I'm going to tell you how we can get there. Amen. Amen. Now, Adam loses dominion, and I have a question for you. Over what did he lose dominion? What did he lose dominion of? Well, he could only lose dominion over what he had been given dominion. And that's a good thing, because there was something he wasn't given dominion over, so he couldn't lose it. And that's a very good thing. Let's remember what it was he lost dominion over. What were the things that God had said he had dominion over? Well, he had eternal life. That was a given. He had access to the tree of life. So he lost that ability. He had dominion over the earth, the physical earth, the sea, the fish, everything that was in it, and everything that moves on the earth. Anything that was physical, he had dominion over. So what did not he have dominion over so that he couldn't actually give it away? You know, it's like the house. They've got the bedroom, but it's still your house. Right? They still have to come in the front door. It's still your house. So what was it that he couldn't give away? What was it that he wasn't given dominion that he couldn't give away? His soul. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Yes, the body belonged to Satan, but not the soul, because that doesn't move on the face. That's a spirit thing. It's not a physical thing. So he never had dominion over it. So he couldn't give it away. His soul still belonged to him. And that's a good thing, because if he had had dominion over that, he'd have lost everything. But the soul actually belongs to who? God. That's why Adam couldn't give it away. Ecclesiastes 12:7 tells us that. Then shall the dust, the flesh, return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, or the soul, shall return unto who? God, who gave it. Satan can't have your soul. He wants it, but he didn't have the ability to take it from Adam, because he couldn't take it from Adam, because God had not given him dominion. And we see that in the New Testament repeatedly many times. So we see that in this little model I put together, that the body, yes, now belonged to Satan. But the soul, or in the New Testament, is called the inner man. The inner man is renewed day by day. Let me show you. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit, where? In the inner man. And in Romans, I forgot to put Romans, but it's Romans 7:19, for the good that I would not do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He's speaking about the flesh now. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That is speaking about the flesh. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. When we come to church in our thoughts, we're saying we're victors. We're going to serve God. We're going to be great. We're talking about the inner man. Because your thoughts and your heart are attached to your soul. Sister.
I think you kind of just answered my question, but I was going to say, if the soul is the mind and the will and the emotions, and it's God's, how does Satan try to destroy our souls if it's God's?
Well, let me explain. It is under our control. It's when we die that it is disposed of. God takes it. It's not Satan's to dispose of. Remember when he tried to, he would have liked to kill Job, and he said, you can everything to his body, because it's already in your hand. But on his life, either, you know, in the Hebrew, it's really his soul. You can't do anything to it.
I just want to understand something someone here told me. They said, I mean, I know we all belong to God, but they was telling me that some people were sent here just to tempt us, and they're not of God, and they'll never be of God, or something like that.
Well, I don't know if that's the case. I believe that every single baby that's born is born in innocence. But we have choices that we make during life. We have choices that we make, and what we do with what we know is how we're going to be judged. So, but to get back to this, what I'm showing you is that there was one thing that Satan did not have control of, and that's our soul. But he would like to have control of the soul. And if our soul is sealed, then he's lost that. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, it seals our soul. Amen. So, just to go back over this a little bit. So, for God to bring judgment, he could be just God, without limits. But to bring blessing, he needed either a people, he needed a man that would submit the dominion back to him willingly. Do you understand where I'm going with this? If we're within the covenant, God has to use our will. He can't take it, because he has given his word that we have dominion. So for God to work through us, we have to submit. It's the same for the devil too, you know that. The Bible says he worketh through what? The children of who? Disobedience. It's the same for him. Man was given dominion. And so for him to be effective, he has to find people. And of course, he finds lots of them. In fact, and I was thinking about how I could say this without getting in trouble. But anyone know what Islam means? Does anyone know what Islam means? Submission. Submission. That's what Islam means. Submission. In one word, that's what it means. But it's submission to who? That's what Islam, the word Islam means submission. And they teach that they're submitting to God. But you can see how submitted they are. They will blow themselves up. They're that submitted. Imagine if we were that submitted. Because this is where I'm going. Because if you want the fullness and effectiveness of all that power that God is, it really comes down to how much dominion you give him back. Because he can only work within the covenant through someone. If you're going to mess up and go outside the covenant, then he's going to be God. He won't need you to bring judgment. But to bring blessing, that is, you're within the covenant, he needs either a people or a person. Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them. Why should God seek for a man? Why does he need a man? Because he gave man dominion. And because he gave his word, he can't now just come down as God and start doing stuff. He can't just stop people shooting each other. Because his word is so above everything else. He gave man dominion, so he has to work through men. That's why it's taken thousands of years. And through the thousands of years, he found one man. It started off with one man. Enoch walked with God. Then he found another man, Noah. And Noah found grace. Then he found another man, Abraham. And it's how much you submit to God is how much he's going to be able to use that power, all those attributes through you. Because you have been given dominion. See, there is something that Satan doesn't have. It's to do with your soul, because it's from your heart. The Bible says, from your heart, what comes? The mouth speaketh. It's from your, and it really comes down to speaking what God wants and giving him back dominion. Now, for at least more than a year now, and because I've taught parts of this before, where I've said that you need to submit, as much as I can remember, and I do it every day before leaving for work, I consciously say, God, I submit my will to you. That's what you have to do, because you have been given dominion. And the more areas of your life that you submit to God, your finances, your health, you are giving him the ability now to use that awesome omniscience, omnipresent, to work in you. I'm giving you a principle now, a kingdom principle. Whatever you have submitted to him, he can take it and multiply it. Wasn't that the truth? 5 loaves and 2 fishes feed 5,000. Why? Because the little boy didn't hog it. If he had used his dominion, whose did it belong to? It belonged to the little boy. But what did he do? He willingly gave it to Jesus, even though, like, come on now, that can't even feed me. Whatever you give to God, he will multiply. I'm laughing because of something that happened. Someone, and I can't, it's hard to say this, but someone was in need last week. And they don't even come to this church, so I was very hesitant to help them. I was really like, you know, I shouldn't really do this. But anyway, a few people, one or two people else, chipped in to help them. And you know, God has just multiplied that back to me 10 times. 10 times what I gave is what God gave back to me. 10 times. This week, in fact, yesterday. 10 times what I gave the person, God gave back to me out of the blue, not even from anyone in this church, just in case. It wasn't from this church. God just multiplied it back. Whatever you give to him within the covenant, the blessing has got to come through you. You have to be the vessel, Sister Michelle.
I just had a question. Let's say somebody was saved, they've been filled with the Holy Ghost, they've been baptized, but then they break the covenant later in life, and they're still blessed. Or maybe someone that is perhaps unsaved, they're still getting blessed. Could it possibly be because God knows that later in life they're going to come to him, and he's already blessing them, or is it more because other people that are saved are praying for them at that time?
It could be all of those reasons. The Bible says that God is long-suffering. He sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. What I gave you was just four of the covenant, four of the items. There's probably a lot more that are even beyond our understanding. And that's why when God acts in a certain way, we're surprised sometimes because that doesn't make sense to us. I just gave you the ones that were explicit. So I absolutely believe when we get outside the covenant, you're in a seriously negative place. Now, God may be very merciful because the Bible says he is long-suffering and slow to anger. I'm so glad of that. I'm glad he's slow to anger in my case. Amen. Because I've done some stupid things, but God is so merciful. So we see in Ezekiel 22:20 that God sought for a man. Why did he need a man? Because he had given mankind dominion. The only way he could bring blessing within the covenant is through a man. So he said, Abraham, I'm looking for someone who's going to obey me. And he tests him. Why? Because he has reserved his foreknowledge. That's why God has to test people. If he was using his omniscience, he wouldn't have to test you. Do you understand why you go through trials? It's because he is not cheating. He is testing you to see if you are the kind of person he can pour himself into. And so that's why he tested Abraham. Now I know, isn't that what the voice from heaven says? Now I know that you are fully mine because you have not withheld. Now, if God was using his omniscience, he would have known that already. But the voice from heaven said, now I know. Now I know. Again, that's showing how God had limited himself because guess what? He had made a covenant with Abraham. When he made a covenant with Abraham, he says, I'm going to trust you, Abraham. It goes on to say that I know that he's going to teach his children. And I can use Abraham because now through him, all the nations of the earth, I found a man who, although he's imperfect, although he made some mistakes, although he lied a couple times, that should give us all hope. Because God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who are still willing to submit whatever area in your life to him that he can use. I should get an amen for that. Not for me. But you should think about that God is looking for whosoever will. I sought for a man or a woman among them that they should make up the hedge. And you can see down through history, he kept on looking for people who he could use to fulfill his will and bring blessing and redemption back to the earth. After that, he found Isaac. And he was a type of Christ. He wouldn't fight for his own benefit. He just let, you know, so to speak, they would say, people run over you. But he was a type of Christ. Then you get Jacob, who's completely different, who's a cheater, who's a con artist, a fraud guy, right? But just shows you when he came to the place of repentance, when he was running away and he stood and he lay on that stone pillar and he said, Lord, I'm sick of my life. I'm sick of being a cheat. I want the blessing. Use me. If you will bless me, if you will bring me back in peace to my father's house, guess what he did? He was making a covenant. You know what God did? God limited himself and said, I'm going to use you. I'm not going to try and read your mind, but I'm going to use you. And I'm going to continue the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so I'm bringing this to end because I've got more next week. But what I'm trying to tell you is that we have to be submitted. We should be Islam. There should be no area of our life that we're not willing to give. Whatever area of your life that you will give to God, he will use it. Because that's how he blesses within the covenant. And I sought for a man among them, I couldn't find one. He couldn't find the perfect man. They all had flaws. He used them as much as he could, but he couldn't find a perfect man. So you know what he had to do? Had to come himself. Noah found grace. Noah walked with God. But still, Noah had some problems. He liked that bottle a little bit too much. See, God has used a lot of imperfect people. Think about it. When you go through the whole Bible, there's probably only two people that don't have a negative thing said about them. You know, Daniel and Enoch. But everybody else, even the great ones, David, murderer, adulterer. God still said a man of after my own heart. Why? Because for most of his life, he was submitted. God could use him to bring victory. Look at Samson. He chose him to bring victory. He always is looking for a man or a woman. Question is, can it be you? I'm saying it can be. Whatever area of your life that you're willing to say, God, and not hold back now. I mean, truthfully, whatever area of your life you're willing to submit to God, you will find blessing. You will find deliverance because that's what he wants. I'm trying to finish this up. Why did he need a man? To willingly give him dominion. That's what Jesus said. And he went a little further and fell on his face, is what I preached a couple weeks ago, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Lord, not what I want. Let your will use me. Use me to go and witness to this person who don't look too good, who doesn't smell too good, who I'd rather cross the street from." Right? Use me. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. Now, you'll find that Jesus' favorite title for himself was not Son of God. It was Son of Man. And he was showing, and what I'm trying to tell you is that authority and dominion had been given to him. And he says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. He didn't say Son of God. He said because he is the Son of Man. That's why God needs a man or a woman, because he had given dominion. When we work within the covenant, God wants to use us to bring blessing. When he's outside the covenant, God don't need us. He can bring judgment all by himself. Romans 6:16. This was what Adam did in giving away dominion. He says, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, which is what Adam did, but you can start yielding yourself, submitting yourself to obedience unto righteousness, so that God can work within the covenant to use you as a blessing, as a blessing. So I said a lot of things on Facebook. I'm not going to get to it this week, but you begin to see that our prayer time, I don't know what percentage you want to say, but maybe 50% of our prayer should be nothing but thanksgiving. Because remember, you're not telling God anything he doesn't know. Right? He knows whatever normal people can know about you. If you're sick, God knows it. You're not surprising him. The Bible says we should tell him with thanksgiving. So imagine if 30% or 50% of our prayer was thanksgiving. And maybe another 30% was praise and worship, just singing praises to God. I think the rest of it should be submission. Should be submission. After this manner, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's submission. That's why Jesus, I think, went up into the mountain, because the flesh needed to submit. Flesh don't want to submit. It does not want to submit. But most, if a good portion of our prayer was, Lord, you take my will. Lord, you mold me and make me so that you can use me. I give you whatever dominion or an authority you gave to me, I give it back, because I know you know how to use it. I'm going to end with this equation, and it's not original. I got it from somewhere. The Bible speaks about God as being what? Alpha and Omega. And before he made mankind, you could say that the Alpha and Omega equaled infinity. He had all of these attributes: immortality, all-powerful, all-knowing, all that list I showed. So in Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Lord which is, which was, and which is to come. The Almighty. That means he has everything. So before God gave dominion, that looked to be the equation. That you could make a spiritual equation of sovereignty. But when God gave man dominion, he divided or shared out some of his power. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told about the father who had two sons. And he came to him and says, give me my inheritance. The Bible says that the father divided unto him his inheritance. And what did he do with it? He decided, I'm man enough to take my authority and power and riches and spend it my own way. But what did he do? He made a big mess. That's what mankind has done with the dominion and authority that God has given him. He's made this world a big mess. In the parable, though, the son came to his senses. He came to his senses and he said, you know what? I'm going back to Father's house because the servants live better than how I'm living. Yes, I took the Father's dominion and authority and I wasted it. But the good thing about it is the Bible says that the Father was always there looking for him to come back. Father saw him afar off. Afar off. So God really took that right side of that equation, all his power and his dominion, and you could say that he divided it unto man. So you could say that the Almighty divided and gave sovereignty, some of his sovereignty, unto man. And I didn't do the next slide, but those of you who are algebra whizzes, what would you have to do to that equation to get back all of the infinity and the attributes and stuff? What would you have to, how would you rearrange that equation if you could stand with me? Come on now, you high school math whizzes. What would you have to do to get back the infinity, all of the power and... That's right. Someone said it. You multiply both sides by man. And so man working with God or God through man gets you back all of the power and the infinity. You take that man and put him on the side of God. You get it? You take the denominator and put it back with the Alpha and Omega, and then you get all of the infinity back. It's no longer divided and scattered and underpowered. Amen? So I know this wasn't a shout yet, but next week, same time, same channel. God wants to use you. If you're within the covenant, the only way he can bring blessing, and that's why he came. He said, go make disciples. He has given his word. That's why angels can't preach the gospel, because God has delegated that authority to you. Whatever you submit to God, whatever you bring to him, God will use it. If you submit whatever area of your life that is bothering you to him, you will have victory. You'll have deliverance. I absolutely guarantee it. Whenever you get the man from under there over with the Alpha and Omega, then the only thing on the right-hand side is an infinity of power and blessing and deliverance. So I'm just telling you tonight, we have to submit. We should really be the real Islam. Jesus said, the man who loves his life will lose it. But if we lose it for his sake, see, the devil always wants to do a counterfeit. Even in the name, think about that. The very name means submission, which is the key to what we should be doing. We should be submitted and return in prayer. When we pray, we should say, God, whatever authority or dominion and choices you have given me, I give it back to you. You make it for me. You choose for me. When we do that, we'll have such a move in our lives, whatever it is, whether it's money, whether it's sickness, whether it's family situation you've been trying to sort out and fix, which you can't, but you submit it and really release it. Really, not just say you release it, but give. You'll know when you've given it to God because there will be a peace that passes human understanding. You'll have a peace in your heart because you've given it to the master. The centurion came and he said to Jesus, my servant is sick. And Jesus, he said, you don't have to come. And as soon as Jesus said, okay, according to your faith, he went away peaceful. And as he was going, they met him your servant is well. Whatever we give to Jesus, whatever we submit within the covenant to him, whatever we submit, he will use. And that's how his power will be manifested. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 12 says? What does 2 Corinthians 12 say? Anyone? His power is made perfect in our weakness. So Paul says, okay, I'm going to glory in all my infirmities so that the power of God can rest more fully in me. Whatever we submit to him, that power will come in more powerfully. You will get God to act. You see, we are wanting to God to act as if it's judgment, where we do nothing, but he can only act as God actually outside the covenant. Did you get the lesson? He can only act as God outside the covenant, and that way it's judgment. But for him to act, he's going to act through the Holy Spirit, through us. Through us. And once you understand that, whatever you submit to him is going to be multiplied. Because he's just going to come. Paul says, listen, I'll give him all my weakness, all my infirmities, so that the power, the glory of God can rest more fully upon me. He says, I'm going to glory in these things now because I get it now. Whatever I give to him, submit to him, is going to just come back in great blessing. Amen. Amen. So all we have to do is get the man from under there over on the Alpha and Omega. And then all that power, all that blessing, whatever we give to God, will be returned to us and he will use us. Amen. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Lord, let us understand in faith, believing right now, Lord, that we're going to submit to you our will. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Use me. Use us, Lord God, for whatever purpose you want. Help us to be totally submitted, hallelujah, under your direction. We thank you tonight. Let our faith rise as we understand that we can get healing. We can get deliverance. We can get blessing. Hallelujah, because our soul, hallelujah, belongs to you. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we just thank you right now for the blessing of your word, and we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering tonight. Amen.